Once again, Isaiah chapter 35, beginning at verse number 1. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those who with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come, he will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And the highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing, everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the word of the Lord.
I am so glad to be back from Ireland. If you've ever been on a trip, usually you get there and it's great, and then as you realize the end is coming, you're like, I'm ready to go back now. And I think our group really got there and we're ready to be home. And we were not, however, happy to come back to the weather. You guys left us. Don't appreciate that. I've been trying to stay positive, but it's hard. And I just keep thinking, okay, the Christmas party's tonight. There's going to be lots of great soups there, and so that's what's still to come. And you never think you'd be happy to go, oh, it's going to get into the single digits again today. That's going to be so great. It's going to get to like 7. I can't wait. Words I never thought would come out of my mouth. So anyway, this time last week, we were in Ireland, and we were getting ready for a worship service there with our at the retreat with our Irish friends. And one thing I did there that I won't have to do here is bribe the kids to be quiet with candy. One thing our group learned this past week is that no matter how much candy and chocolate your children eat, it's nothing compared to what they do in Ireland. Like, I'm saying nothing compared. So I don't know if I'm saying don't worry about it, but just know that it's nothing close to the amount of candy that kids in Ireland consume. The easiest thing you can do there to be liked is to bring them, they call them sweets, just bring them some sweets of some kind. And I was thinking, I think maybe joy and chocolate go hand in hand. It definitely does there, but maybe that's not the truest statement. So maybe it's more accurate to say that like chocolate and happiness go together. There's a difference, right? We'll talk a little bit about the difference this morning of happiness and joy. But in Ireland, chocolate and happiness absolutely go together. So. This morning we lit the pink Advent candle of joy, and so we're going to spend a few minutes together this morning talking about how Christ brings us joy during this Advent season. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, would you give us hope and life and peace and joy as we read your word now? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we are in our Advent season and an Advent series, and we are going through we're working alongside the candles of Advent. We started a couple of weeks ago with hope, and then last week, those of you who braved the snow heard Mike preach through the Song of Zechariah and how there is peace. What he taught was that there is peace with God, not necessarily peace in the world. Peace in the world still hasn't happened yet, but what Christ brought this first time is peace with God. And there still will be conflict in the world. God's going to put an end to that at some point. It's coming, but it hasn't happened yet. That peace is still on the way, but we do have peace with God. This idea is the reminder to you that Advent is a mixed season. Advent, we've talked about, means coming. The word Advent just means coming. And so we tend to focus during this time of year on Christ's first coming, being born in Bethlehem in a manger. And that's the one we talk about the most. But those who created our Christmas traditions through the years, they also wanted us to remember that there will be another Advent, another coming, a second coming. And we've talked about this before, but it's important that we think and talk about both the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. And I think the reason we need to do that is because it helps us remember of where we are at in our place in history. We are alive 2,000 years after the birth of Jesus. So that's after the first coming, and we know all of that. And we are full of hope and joy as we await Christ's return. And so we can have joy even in the middle, even in between the first and second comings. And Advent by nature is a process of waiting, looking forward to this coming of Christ. But I'm also glad that there is joy. Joy because we know what's coming. Joy because of what we already have. Joy in anticipation. Kevin read for us the 35th chapter of Isaiah. And this is a lesser talked about prophecy of Christ compared to some of the other ones in Isaiah. I mean, I think of Isaiah 9, is probably the most common one at Christmas. But this is a powerful one to deal with coming Christ nonetheless. And so I want to talk about what that one means first before we move into our next passage. But in short, Isaiah 35 is a promise of joy. It's a promise of joy. What's the reason for the joy? Well, the joy, the reason they can have joy is because of the coming Messiah. And that coming Messiah is going to come and make all things right. Isaiah 35 is a prophecy of things that will be someday, things that are still to come. God's coming salvation and his coming spiritual renewal. If you look at the prophecy in Isaiah 35, it uses the imagery of a desert. Now, I'm not bragging about this, but this is probably something I know more about than most of you, coming from the panhandle of Texas, which they call the High Desert. So it looks a little bit different than like Arizona desert, but it's desert nonetheless. And so the imagery of this place is stunning, right? It's a place where there is no water. It's a place where there is no life. And Isaiah 35, it starts to talk about plants that are coming alive, things that are beginning to bloom, and things don't do that in the desert. God intends for this language to be encouraging. Verse 4 says that this is written for those who are afraid. The actual language is for those whose hearts are racing. Those whose hearts are racing. And if you have anxiety, you know exactly what that means. If you have struggled with what is to come, if you've struggled with fear, you know what it means to have a heart that is racing. And so he says, I want this to be for those whose hearts are racing. And so what's that message? What's the message for those who are afraid? In verse 4, it says, be strong. Be strong. Here is your God. Your God is here. And he says, justice is coming. And God is coming to save. God is coming to save. So, if you struggle with fear, go to verse 4. Let verse 4 of chapter 35 be one, knowing that God is coming to save. And that can reduce your anxiety. As we get into verse 5, we get into this section where we start to see miracles taking place. Miracles of healing and hope. Blind having their eyes work, and the deaf will hear. The lame man can walk and leap like a deer, it says. The tongue of the mute will be able to sing for joy. It's healing and hope coming in all of this. And then further, as it goes into verse 7, more descriptions of a desert coming to life. There's going to be a pool where there was once burning sand. If you've ever lived in the desert, you know, like, ponds aren't normal. Rivers, like, we don't have rivers where I'm from. They're just mud puddles. There's not really rivers unless there's, you know, big, big rain. Nothing like what's just a mile or so away from us. Nothing like that where I'm from. And so to hear about a pool coming where there was nothing but burning sand, it's a picture of life and hope. And then it moves on in verse 8. We get this description of a highway of holiness. And it's a place where the righteous will be able to walk. It says the redeemed will be able to walk on this highway because a way has been provided for them. They didn't find it on their own. They didn't make it themselves, but this highway of holiness was provided for them. And then finally we get to verse 10. It says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Everlasting joy is coming. So if you read the experts about this passage, that they will tell you that this is about what we might call end time stuff. End times. It is when God is going to come and make all things right, and that God's people are going to be with him, and they're going to be saved from their troubles. It's a prophecy of God making all things right, taking care of everything. Okay, so now we need to fast forward and look at Matthew chapter 11. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 2. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Some translations say, who don't fall away on account of me. Verse 7, as they went away, Jesus began speaking to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, and I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Okay, so hopefully you caught the connection and you figured out why we're looking at this passage. John the Baptist is a messenger, right? He was sent before Jesus to come and prepare the way. But John has been arrested. He's sitting in prison right now, and he has upset Herod. And so that's a man of great power, and so he's thinking this outcome is not looking so good. He held to the truth, but he recognized this isn't a good situation for me. This man of power can take my life. And I agree with most scholars that he's just legitimately discouraged. He's sitting in prison, and he's hearing about Jesus do some miracles, and he's thinking, I'm going to die. And I think he's wondering two things. First, I think he wants to hear one more time that Jesus is the Messiah that he's been waiting for. He's like, I just need to hear it out of your mouth. Like, can you just say so? Just tell me one more time. Tell me that I'm dying in this situation, that I'm dying for the right cause, right? I just want to hear that you're the promised Messiah. And then the second thing, maybe we can look a little beyond his words. It basically is this: if Jesus really is the Messiah, then perhaps he could do something about my situation. In a sense, he's saying, "Hey, Jesus, you see the situation that I'm in, and I've been serving you faithfully all these years. Any chance, you know, this miracle worker, you can take care of my thing?" I think there's some implied language of that here. He's asking Jesus, "Are you going to do anything about this?" And Jesus gets that. He knows what he's asking, and he knows the thoughts behind it. How does he respond? How does Jesus respond? He doesn't just come out and say, "Yes, go tell John, yes, it's me, I'm him, I'm the great I am, I'm the Messiah." He doesn't do that. What does Jesus do instead? He quotes Isaiah 35. He quotes the passage we've just been looking at, the prophecy that describes the coming of God. He says, "Hey, go tell John, all these things of Isaiah 35 are happening." In other words, Jesus is saying, "Okay, you know, remember how the Old Testament promised good times that would show when the Lord has come? It's here. It's here. All the miracles that God said would occur, they're occurring. I'm doing them. I'm proving. I don't even have to say it to you, John. I'm proving that I am the fulfillment of this prophecy. I'm showing it by what I'm doing." And what is important that we have to see here is that Jesus knows that this is the first coming. This isn't the second, okay? This is the first coming. And what that means for us is that Isaiah 35 is not totally fulfilled yet. Yet is the important phrase there. It's not fulfilled yet. There is more still to come, right? And that's talking about this Advent thing, this first coming and a second coming. There's so much that has happened in the first coming, but all of Isaiah 35 has not been fulfilled yet, but it will be. Jesus will come again, and he will make all wrongs right. He will cure every disease, and he will solve every problem. But not yet. Not yet. And so the question that I think is worth asking for this morning is, can we have joy before the second coming? I mean, there's stuff in Isaiah 35 I really hope happens. It hasn't happened yet. So can we still have joy? Is it okay to have joy after the first coming while we wait for the second? And if we can, how can we live in this kind of joy? I'm not going to keep you in suspense this morning. The answer is yes, we can and should have joy. It isn't final, completely accomplished joy, because we're still dealing with illnesses and diseases and injustices, and we're still seeing awful things happen in the world. But it is joy that we can have knowing that the Savior has come. Remember in Isaiah 35, it says, God is coming to save, that he has done. we can have joy knowing that Christ has accomplished salvation. And so now in the meantime, we're just waiting for the ultimate fulfillment of that. So I've just kind of had lots of thoughts and about this, and just kind of want to mention a few of those and start with the already part of this joy. See, joy has already come because Christ has already come. And the fulfillment of his mission is something that cannot be taken away from him. It cannot be taken away from us. Sin and death have been defeated. Now, yes, they are still a reality. We still deal with them. But the ultimate sting has been taken away. That's what Paul says, right? Yes, people will still die, but it doesn't have the sting because there's everlasting life on the other side of it. This is what joy is all about. This is what makes joy different than happiness. You see, happiness is temporary, like a piece of chocolate. It's fantastic, but it's not forever. It goes away. Happiness depends on circumstances. Joy is different. Joy is something that lasts, something that endures even through things that are unhappy, even through situations that we don't like. Happiness can be short-lived. Joy can endure. Joy is something that springs from within because of a spiritual truth that has happened, while happiness is based on external circumstances. I wasn't happy this morning breaking ice for the horses. But joy can't be taken away from me in those situations. When wind is blowing and things go wrong as they always do at the worst times, joy doesn't change in those situations. Joy doesn't change when we get bad diagnosis from the doctor. Happiness might, but joy doesn't. Joy, you see, is accompanied by contentment and confidence, knowing that something bigger is happening. Happiness is fleeting. But I will argue that you and I can have joy because of something amazing about Isaiah 35. Remember, we talked about this highway of holiness in verse 8 of 35. I want you to take a guess at what experts say the highway of holiness is. This is time for the Sunday school answer. What's the highway of holiness? Don't fail Sunday school. Who is it? It's Jesus. Jesus is the highway of holiness. When it talks about this highway of holiness, it's Jesus. John 14:6, what does Jesus say? I am the what? I'm the way. I'm the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. I'm the highway. Do we earn our spot onto that highway? No, he has provided the way for us. He is the one who leads redeemed people to God. He is the path of purity and restoration that's distinct from the world. He is the one who allows believers to walk in God's presence, guided by the Holy Spirit, safe from spiritual harm. No one can be against us because God is for us, because Christ has made himself the way. He is the highway of holiness. Only made possible through Christ. The last thing I want to say about joy is something I was reminded of this week, and it's a well-known quote from C.S. Lewis, and he's kind of talking about sort of the distinctions of things and how people are chasing after the wrong things. and how people think that God is boring and wants us to be, you know, unhappy and without joy. And he says this: "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." And what Lewis is getting at here is that this infinite joy that you and I have been offered is so much greater than the things that we see around us. He says, you're too easily pleased. Don't chase after this other stuff that doesn't really satisfy. Stop being a kid making a mud pie in a puddle when God has offered you something infinitely greater than that. We should be full of joy. We should be the least boring people on the planet if we know the Savior. Because eternal joy has been given to us through Christ. Don't chase after these other little things. We can have infinite joy because we know what has been done on our behalf, and we know what is still to come. Infinite joy knows that God is better than anything else that we have to offer. Christmas is one of those times where it's easy to chase after all the other stuff. What do we really want? Want what's better? Want what brings real joy? Oh, I want to close with a quote from Henry Nouwen. "Joy," he writes, "is the experience of knowing that you are unconditionally loved and that nothing, sickness, failure, emotional distress, oppression, war, or even death, can take that love away." This is eternal joy. This is the joy that came down at Christmas. It's here for you and me. Let's pray together. Well, Father, forgive us when we chase the wrong things. We chase things that we think will satisfy but will only leave us empty. Forgive us when we make idols of ambition and success and desire, and comfort. Remind us that you have offered us so much more. And Father, when we look around the circumstances of our lives, the circumstances of the world, it's hard. Those things weigh us down, they beat us down. Father, would you lift our heads? Would you let us see eternal joy? Christ has come, and Christ will come again. He will fulfill the mission that he's already started. He will declare victory over what he has already accomplished. Father, I see nothing but cynicism and depression in our world. Angst about everything that could be going wrong. We're never satisfied. Father, we want joy that will endure. Joy that is greater than our circumstances, greater than our situations, greater than our experiences. That only comes in Christ. So, Father, give us Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.